This is the word of the Lord from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Steve. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this revelation of the reconciling power of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as now we look into your word, would you yourself be our teacher and our guide? Would you not just illuminate to our minds, but would you apply to our heart the truth and the power of your word by your Holy Spirit? That we would be transformed, that we would be changed into the people of God you call us to be, into the body of Christ, into the agent of the kingdom of God in this world. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon for a heart from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to Jesus' holy name. I pray it in his name. Amen. So, we come to Romans chapter 5 today. Just because we're kind of a mixed gathering today of multiple congregations, just as a way of a quick review, when you come to the book of Romans, you come to something different than all of the other letters that Paul has written to the church. The stories of the letters that Paul wrote to the church is really a picture of his missionary travels, right? How many times did he go on missionary journeys? Well, that's a good question. That was a trick question. We got a 3 and we got a 4, and some even believe he made it all the way to Britain. I don't see any evidence of that. Well, there's definitely no evidence of that in the scriptures. But, you know, did he make it to Spain? We don't know. Maybe he made it all the way to Britain. We're not sure. But at least 3 that we can confirm for sure, very likely 4 missionary journeys, and, you know, perhaps more. So what you see in those missionary journeys is Paul goes out, you know, he was an evangelist, right? What does an evangelist does? They blow in, they blow up, and then they blow out. But he didn't want to just blow in, blow up, and blow out. He comes back around. And he revisits, and even sometimes between his visits, he sends a letter. And it's usually something that he's heard, that he wants to remind them of the truths in which he was raised, of which he had preached, in which they had been raised in the faith. And so he encourages them in the gospel truths. And then he says, and by the way, I suspect that you're still doing this thing you're not supposed to be doing, and I trust that when I show up, you'll no longer be doing that. So y'all who are fighting, stop doing that. And you who are in sin, stop doing that. And those of you who are doing even things the pagans are ashamed to be caught doing, stop doing that. Because you're God's elect and you're redeemed in Christ. So grow up and act like it. Now that's a summary. That's a paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul said to the church. Condensed all of his letters into one. Romans is different. He's never been there. In fact, we know that because multiple times in the first chapter he says, I hope to come to you. It was my desire to come to you, and I want to come to you, but thus far I've been laywayed in coming to you. And I want to come to you. I plan to come to you. So, what's he going to do? He's never told them the gospel. He can't confront them on their behavior because he doesn't know them, and he only hears of them. So what is it that he's going to write? Well, he writes to them the gospel, not that he was there and preached to them. Now he writes to them the gospel that he would preach to them when he arrives. And we really can see that the whole book of Romans can be boiled down into three words as an outline. Anyone want to guess what that might be? Sin, salvation,
service.
That's right. The first three chapters basically talk about the depth of human sin. About the sin of the pagans, the sin of the Gentiles, and the sin of the Jews. So whether you live under the law or you live apart from the law, Paul says you're sinful. And those of you who don't have the law don't even know you're sinful, but it's sinful. It's against God's, it's against the very nature of how God made you. You're living your lives so completely different that it doesn't even look like that you have rebelled against the natural ways that God has made you. Oh, but you think because you're Jews that maybe you have the law and that you have somehow you're better because of that. No, no. Those of you who teach the law, you don't do that either. So whether you don't have the law or you do have the law, you're still under sin. That's what he says for three chapters. And then starting in chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 11, he talks about salvation and what salvation looks like, how it happens to us, how do we receive it. And then, of course, the last four chapters, chapter 12 through 16, is about service. Now that we have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, how is it that we should live? What does it look like that we are changed and transformed by God's grace and by the gospel? And that's what the last section of the book is about. So we have this outline of sin, salvation, service, which at least Sunrise Church is well acquainted with. And it happens to be the same outline which we have the Heidelberg Catechism comes to us, and it is a summary of the gospel, right? We're all sinful, we're broken human beings, we need salvation in Jesus Christ through the grace of God, and when we receive that, we're called to a life of service. So that's the summary, and we find ourselves this morning in Romans chapter 5. And we find, not just in the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, but we find ourselves in a new year. And what's the thing that I shouldn't say almost everybody, a lot of people do in the new year? They make a resolution. Now, I want to make a New Year's reservation. That's completely different. But resolutions. That's right. And New Year's resolutions in context, you know, well, first of all, we have to recognize that there's a problem, right? This year, am going to go to the gym more than last year. Well, that wouldn't be that hard if I just showed up once.
New record.
It's an improvement. Now, I'm not sure that will necessarily bring the transformation to my health that I'm hoping for. But, you know, it's the start. But you have to recognize there's a problem. And I think that most people, you know, even if we don't want to talk about it in public or on the internet like I am right now, you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, well, that's not exactly what I looked like when I was 17 years old. I disconnected the fan in my bathroom because I want the mirrors to steam on. I don't want to be reminded on a daily basis. Right? So we all recognize that there's a problem of some sort. And then we say things like, I can, or I should, or I must do better in 22. Right? If I don't change something, I'm going to die. Well, I'm going to die anyway, but I might have a better quality of life while I still live if I change something. Right? That's the issue. Therefore, I control my own destiny. That's the belief that we have when we come to a New Year's resolution. That I'm in control of my own destiny. And I want to say that's an absolute yes. Do we have power over certain things in our life? Yes. If I have an addiction to drugs or alcohol or food or pornography or you fill in the blank, whatever the temptation is, do you have the ability to stop doing that thing that you're addicted to? Are other humans on this planet, have they ever overcome that issue? And the answer is yes. We have control. We are responsible for our behaviors, right? And yet, while we can and should and must do better, is this the thing that's going to set us free? If I have victory over my addiction this year, will I live forever? No. And so while I have control over my own destiny, yes, I do, and sorry, but no, I don't. My destiny, if Christ tarries another 75 years, I'm not going to see him return in the eastern sky. Not from the perspective of life, anyway. In the end, we need to make sense of human history. You know, in 1914, it was the beginning of World War I. The war to end all wars. I'm glad we fought that war. I'm glad there were no other wars in the 20th century. I'm glad we got that out of the way right up front early in the century. So that we could then live in peace. And where did that come from? Where did that title, The War to End All Wars, come from? Well, historically, we probably don't know that, most of us. But the reality is we're coming off the age of what is called the age of progressivism. And the progressives said that human history is getting better and better and better. Science and technology, we have knowledge. We can do away with old superstitions. Life is now going to be better because human beings are progressively getting better and better. And so this war, crushing the Hun, yeah, that's right, they called each other names. While they said, it's the war to end all wars. Isn't that ironic? Human beings are getting better, and that's why the Huns, name-calling, right? It's ironic that human beings, while they think they're getting better, are actually engaging in childish behavior. But of course, you know, that's what war is. It's childish behavior with bombs and guns. And if we thought that things were getting better and better, you know, you just have to go back to January 2020. What was the state of the economy in 2020?
Robust.
No, robust doesn't even. It was as good of economic situation in the United States. So we just have to make sense of human history with this notion that somehow we're in control of our destiny, and because I set a few goals, that this is somehow going to radically transform not only my life, but the globe. It's somewhere between quaint and childish to hubristic and insanity. But at the end of it all, we still have to find purpose and peace. What's it all about? But what do you do at the end of 1917 when the war, to end all wars, is over? Now get a load of this. 2.3 million Frenchmen died in World War I. The most that America has ever lost in a war was the American Civil War, where everybody who fought was an American. And we lost roughly 650,000, I think 638,000 people died in the American Civil War. So you do the math. Right, man? What do you got? How many times is that?
Four times?
4 times that many people died in 3 years in France between 1914 and 1917. And if that wasn't, now maybe, if it really would have been the war to end all wars, and you lose your loved ones, that doesn't count, by the way, the number of British that died, the number of Germans who died, and the Austro-Hungarians, and the Italians, and everybody else, because it was called a First World War, right? The Ottoman Empire. There are literally multiples, upwards to 10 million people died in World War I. After we got done fighting the war to end all wars. And again, 10 million, but we're never going to have another war again. Except for the war to end all wars actually caused one that was even bigger. Right? Because when you name call and you punish at the Treaty of Versailles the people who lost, then they got nothing to lose. They get to find a little Austrian guy who pretends to be German. And he's going to get even. And we do it all over again. And by the end of the 20th century, more people have died now. Now get it, this isn't the bad news. The bad news isn't World War I and World War II that killed 20 million people. The bad news is that by the end of that century, more people have been killed by their own governments in the Soviet Union, Marxist China, the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. More people have died by the hand of their own government than all of the world wars in the history of the world combined. And there are still people who believe that we're getting better and better. Yeah, technology will give us nuclear fission, which will give us cheap and abundant energy. And it'll also burn to death the innocent children that it's dropped on. Right. And in the end, we're still dead. Wow, Pastor Bill, this is not exactly not the encouragement I was looking for today on Lord's Day. Second day of the year. So what's the problem? The problem is this. The problem is that we humans are, in essence, enemies with God, facing the consequences of warfare. It's not a war to end all wars between human beings that is the problem. We need a war to end all wars with God. And we are enemies of God. That's what we're told in the scriptures here today. And what are some of those consequences of this warfare? Well, there's conflict and there's estrangement. You can be completely alone, and you can be at peace. Does anybody just want to confess that after the holidays and a lot of relatives in your home, you're kind of, you just like went, it's just nice to have a little space. I mean, we can admit that. It's okay. You're admitting it for her, punishment for the God that created you. You desire to be in relationship with him, and you are far from him. Consequences, the chaos and the despair of the battle. A lack of peace. Weariness. The solution isn't a short-term solution to what you think is the problem. The solution is the long-term end of the chaos, the despair of the battle. Peace. The consequence is the fear and the wrath of our enemy. Some of us, human beings, would say by nature, we human beings know that there is a consequence for our sin and the battle that rages, the rebellion that we are living in, even if we don't acknowledge that we're in rebellion. Some of us are living in rebellion, pretending like we're submitting. Historically, there's been typical human response to this struggle with our divine enemy. And, you know, human beings are really good at one thing. Well, really good about probably several things, but we're really good of changing the goalposts. We get really super creative. Some of you are masters of this in your relationship. And then your spouse or your kids or your parents come to you and they say, here's a challenge, just a problem that I'm having with you, and you are so slick that you don't even know that you're doing it, and you change the conversation from this thing that they're confronting with you, and you change it to why it's actually about them. By the way, I'm not saying that it's not about them. I'm saying if you just went from the confrontation over here and you moved over here, That was a maneuver that you just did. You just changed the goalpost. You just moved it. And human beings are like masters at this. We're so good at it, we don't even know we're doing it. I'm surprised no one said amen to that.
Still
that guessing. How old are you, Mark? We need to speed up this process. I thought Shelley would say amen to that.
No, that's right. We change the goalposts. We don't like the conversation, so we change the conversation. War with God? No, I'm not at war with God. I just need to love myself more. War with God? I have an enemy with God? No, I don't. I'm going to think positively. I just need to think happy thoughts. That's what people do. War with God? Well, God doesn't expect me to be holy like he's holy. I think he said, be holy as I am holy. I'm pretty sure he said that. I'm almost confident that's in the book. Well, what do you mean by holy? I mean, I try really hard. I do my best. Really? Because we all want to say, that's your best. Problem. Or, look, we got science and technology. And now, we're going to be okay.
Follow the science.
I am totally in favor of science and technology. Let me be clear about that. I use the internet. I have a smartphone. And this phone is way smarter than I am. Not, again, thank you for not saying amen. I'm all in favor of science and technology, but just as I said, the same nuclear fission that gives us free and abundant energy, or very inexpensive and abundant energy, also burns the skin off the children when the nuclear bomb is dropped. answers at the tip of your fingers.
Hey, Siri, what is the record of Jim Harbaugh in bowl games? Yeah. All the knowledge you could possibly want. And in the same smartphone, you can get the most vile pornography piped into your home in the secrecy of wherever you want to be secret. That's the glories of our technology. So, you know, we can value science and technology, but of course it is not the solution to the human problem. It just can't end the war with God. And control, when everything else fails, when the science and technology doesn't come through, and we can't redefine the standard, and just some positive thinking doesn't bring an end to the conflict with God, then we need to control the human problem by seeking to control all the other people. And that is historically, those things have been done over and over and over and over again. And for us to say, yeah, but our generation is different and we're not going to live like that, is not only foolish, it is a denial of what's actually happening right now. And so it's a big fat lie. And by saying fat lie, I'm not trying to shame anyone. But there's good news. Amen. There's good news. Some of us even think it's great news. God is not dead, he's not unaware, and nor is he silent.
Amen.
He is not done with us. While his nature is holy, it is also loving and peaceful and filled with joy, and those are the promises that he makes to a broken humanity who has tried everything, who's moved the goalpost, who's redefined definitions of standards of it, whatever. And when it's all said and done, he's still his loving God self who calls us into his holy presence. It is God himself who brings reconciliation to the war, to the enemies, to the combatants. While we could not save ourselves by our politics, our technology, or our self-love, God acted and he brought reconciliation. Jesus' work on the cross changed everything. So let's take a closer look here in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Well, what we know, every time the scriptures say, therefore, we have to ask, what is it there for? Right? That therefore, no one introduces themselves to a person and says, hi, Bob, I'm Bill. Therefore, right? Therefore always refers to a previous conversation that you've had with the person. So we got to ask, what is it there for? What is it referring to? And just in the last verses of chapter 4 that we looked at last Sunday, it says in Romans 4, but the words that was counted or credited or reckoned to him as righteousness, just as it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Right? This is the work of Jesus on the cross. He was given up as atoning sacrifice for our trespasses, and then he was raised to life, the power of the resurrection for our justification. Right? So, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with him, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Did you hear what I said? We have peace with God. We are not at war with God. Just like that, the war's over. Jesus dies on the cross. He reconciles us. The war is over. VE Day. What was that? Some of you are old enough to remember that.
Victory
in Europe Day. You remember that day, Art?
No.
Yeah. I was quite small.
VJ Day. Japan. Victory in Japan Day. Which was when? August 1945. VE Day was?
May.
June 6th was D Day. 11 months later is VE Day. What's VH Day?
Victory in heaven.
Victory in Humans Day. Victory in Humans Day. Because Jesus ended the war, right? His death on the cross ends the war. We are no longer enemies with God because Jesus paid the price and we are reconciled. But then, there was that guy. Soichi Yokoi. You know who Soichi? He's a former neighbor of yours. You don't even know this. Mark Houston used to live on Guam as a child, right?
Yes.
What years were you in Guam?
60 to 62.
He was totally a neighbor of yours. 1960 to 62. Mark Houston lives on Guam, and in 1972, Soichi Yokoi of the Japanese Army is discovered living on Guam. And he's still fighting World War II because he doesn't know it's over. Twenty-eight years later, he's still fighting the war because he doesn't know that it's over. Now, hey, that's dedication. They said stay here and hold the fort, and he's like, well, I lost the fort, but I'm going to like live in the jungle here. Guam's not that big of a place. He lived there for 28 years. And his Guamanians, what is somebody from Guam called?
Guamanian.
That's pretty good, I guess. A Guamanian finally sees this guy sneaking around the farm, and he's like, who is this guy? He's a Guamanian. I'm sure that is really good. If Bible Baptist ever gets to a place they don't want you around, there's room for you here at Sunrise Church. That really was good. Your jokes are way better than I was. But that Mr. Sergeant Yokoi, it's like, dude, it's over with. What should we know and focus on? Since Jesus has ended the war. Well, this is what we should focus on. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained access. But, you know, it doesn't actually say what access to what, right? But of course, in other writings, Paul says we have access. Where do you think we should have access? Peter says, to God, right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews says we have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access into his grace. We have access to his righteousness. We have access to all the things that God desired for us to have in the very beginning that our sin violated and pushed us away from. Now we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're here. This is the truth. This is where we stand. This is our position in Christ. That's who we are. It's not something that we need to tiptoe gently through life. No, we're not walking through a minefield. We're standing firmly in victory that has been given us by the reconciling power of Jesus Christ.
we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is not a wish. It's not just that we want this to be the case, but it's the guaranteed expectation of the glory of God. We are confident that the glory of God will come to bear in this world, and it is true for us. It's guaranteed. It's an expectation that we do not yet know. I mean, we wait for it. We long for it. It's already happened, but it's not yet fully consummated. But we are guaranteed that that's going to happen. This victory in Jesus offers change to our perspective. By the way, so many of us as Christians, I include myself, we wrestle with these defeated thoughts that are so human and natural to us. But because of the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross, this is what Paul says, it changes our perspective. Not only that, not only these wonderful things that we stand in Christ, but we rejoice in our sufferings. All right, I'm out of here. Who rejoices in their sufferings? Yeah. We can. But in the midst of it, do we? Maybe you do. I hope you can. I mean, I believe you can. That's why it says it. And I suspect that this is part of our progressive sanctification, right? And I've seen this happen in people that I've known. I'm 56 years old. I know I don't look a day older, 25. But it really is the real color of my hair. What's left of it, it's the actual color. For 56 years, I've been in the church, gave my heart to Jesus when I was 8 years old. And I've seen people mature that really tried and wanted to control everything. And as they get nearer, 50 years later, they get nearer their death and they say, the children they once tried to control, they now say, they're in the Lord's hands. Right? They're getting to the place where they can rejoice in their sufferings. Because the power, the resurrection power of Jesus is big enough to take the things that we don't like and the things that we don't understand, and he can redeem it for our good and his glory. So Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because or knowing that suffering produces endurance. Not thinking, not hoping, not wishing that suffering will somehow, but knowing, that having the knowledge, the gnosis, the absolute, perfect, fulfilled knowledge that this suffering in this life produces endurance. And that endurance, that produces character. Boy, if you came to me and you said, Pastor Bill, you are the sage of wisdom for the ages. What do you think America needs? What does our world need more of? I would say it needs character. Amen. Right? And yet, to get character, you got to endure. And in order to endure, you got to suffer. So, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Again, the guaranteed expectation, that's what it means. It's this anticipation of the thing that is guaranteed us. We await for it. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Has been poured. That is an indicative, that's a fact. In the Greek language, it's not up for debate. It's not a possibility. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's already accomplished. It has been. It's a perfect indicative. It's already happened. He has poured love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given us, and by the way, has been given us, is something that is not completed. In other words, it's like the been having been poured, it's completely fulfilled. You can't get any more love of God than what you've been already given in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? I'm in my pain and my suffering. I want God to love me more. He's not going to love you more. He has given you all of his love completely in Jesus Christ. And so I don't need more of the love of God. I need to understand more better what that love of God looks like. I need to understand more deeply that he couldn't love me more, and that while I'm wishing and I'm hoping for more love, he is urging, he is hungering, he is drawing, he's begging. You know, not in a humanistic sort of way, but he's urging me to understand how deep his love is. How complete it is. And yet that part of the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That given is, it's a participle, it's an ongoing action. It is a thing that is going on and on and on. It's not ever completed. It's not like, well, I spoke in tongues once, so I got the Holy Spirit. No, it's this ongoing walking in the Spirit that he is just continually living out through us. These are the facts. These are indicatives. This is not up for debate. What you think about it or what you feel about it doesn't really matter. It's what is true. The war is over. Come on, Yokoi. Team up. It's over. Stop fighting the war. But how do I do that? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak," while we were still weak. You can't do it. That's the point. You can't do it. Because while you were the weakest, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm not trying to be better. You don't deserve it. That's the offensive thing about the gospel, is the human being wants to deserve the good things that they have. And the gospel is that you deserve the flames of hell. You don't get what you deserve. You get God's love and his grace. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, Paul says. Though perhaps, for a good person, one might dare to die. Right? Michael's my friend. He is one of my best friends in the world. And I don't want to. Trust me, writers, I don't want to. But if I had to die for him, I would, because I love him as a brother. Will you take my enemy? I'm dying for that guy. But that's what Jesus did for us. We were his enemies. He didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. That's powerful. But God showed his love for us in that, by the way, who's for us? Yeah, those who believe, right? Goes back to chapter 4. It was counted to him as righteousness because he believed God. Isn't accredited only to him, but it's also for us who are believing in him. So who is it? Who is the us? Those who believe. So God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we are justified by his blood, and we are saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, of course, I'm not going to spend the time on the wrath of God, but that's not a message that, what part of the four spiritual laws do we find the wrath of God? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No. God's a holy, wrathful God, and he punishes sin with like death. But we've been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The power of Jesus' death on the cross is justification. It's the atoning work of Jesus. But also reconciliation. Paul's interestingly the only person in the New Testament that talks about reconciliation is Paul. Had a conversation with somebody just this past week. I don't really like Paul. I think you should. If you want to be reconciled to God, I think you ought to hang on to the theology of Paul. Yeah, but he was a misogynistic, woman-hating, anti-Semite. Yeah, he was a Jew, so I don't think he was an anti-Semite. If you just back off from your 21st century judgments about people 2,000 years ago, he probably wasn't nearly the sexist that you think he is. Because it's not just Jesus' death that makes us right before God. So now, you can be set free from your sin, but not be friends with God. But Paul goes the extra measure and he says, you've been reconciled. For if, while we were enemies, reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now. So you got this for if and the much more now. He's going to set up this thing that if this were true, then how much more must this be true? For if we were enemies and we were reconciled, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? And so it's a doubling down on the power of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Not only is our struggle for justification over, so is our struggle against God. We are friends again. What do you mean? Are you saying like that we can just be snippet about our relationship with the Lord? No. I'm not saying that. I don't use, I had a conversation with one of my dad's caregivers this past week who, I don't know if she's a believer or not. I hope she is. We had a good gospel conversation. She did one of these. I talked to the roofer? What? The guy upstairs. The big guy upstairs. I'm not talking about we're friends with God like he's a buddy in a pail of mine. I'm saying that we are his beloved because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he says in verse 11, more than that. But that wasn't enough, right? More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are reconciled. We're justified and we're reconciled. So what are you saying? Should I not study New Year's resolutions? I really don't think you got the point of the sermon. No. Improve all you can. Go for it. You're not in control of your complete destiny, but you're
you're probably in a lot more control than you actually exercise right now. That's probably true for all of us, right? You're probably a lot more responsible than you actually even want to take responsibility. What if your New Year resolution was just, I want to fulfill the responsibilities that have been given me as a person created in the image of God. I want to fulfill those responsibilities. Because if I can give you stuff all day long, if I can magically make you thin and beautiful and rich, would you be able to hang on to it? Right. Some of you are like, well, I'm thin and beautiful and rich. Well, then, if I could make you humble and in touch with reality, could you hang on to it? But that's not the real battle, is it? It's not. It's not the real battle. And, you know, Sergeant Yokoi, what if the war really is over? What if it's really over? What if your struggle can just come to an end? Do you refuse to surrender? Are you still living out in the jungles of Guam, refusing the reality that they're not coming back for you and that the war is actually over? Are you still fighting the battle? I'm trying to earn God's favor. I just need the Lord to bless me. Well, he just poured out his complete, perfect love on you. What is it that you want? What is he withholding from you? He's given you perfect reconciliation and justification through the blood of Jesus on the cross. What is it you need more than that? Not doing the things that you don't do and that you're proud that you don't do, that won't make you holy in the sight of God. That will not turn away the wrath because you do not drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls who do. What makes you holy in the sight of God is that Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross. Amen. And you are holy because God has proclaimed you. Baby Jesus has changed the war. We went from fear to hope. We feared the wrath. We feared what might be denied me. And now we have this guaranteed expectation. We went from being enemies to having access. You know what? You can walk into the throne room of God anytime you want. The blood of Jesus. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we've gone from separation to reconciliation. We are friends with God now because of what Christ has done for us. So instead of a New Year's resolution, I'm going to suggest a New Year's submission. Live in hope. Live not just in wishing. I'm hoping for good things. Live in the guaranteed expectation that God is going to use all these things for my good. That even in my suffering, I can rejoice in my suffering. To live in the presence of God, fulfilling the obligation or the opportunity to have access in the presence of God. And reconciliation. What would it be like at the end of this year if you fulfilled, you submitted to the reality that you've been reconciled with God and you live as God's ally all year long? What would your life be like? How would your life be different? I wonder.
struggle with, if you saw yourself as no longer an enemy of them, or someone that you've got to convince them to do something, or get them to be that they ought to do this, or they should do that, what if you just watch to see where God's at work and go over and stand with Him and be His ally as He works out in their life what He desires? I just wonder, how would it be different? Gracious God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your perfect love has come to us in Jesus. And we could not have been given more love than what we have received through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's a problem with us not having enough love from you, it's on our side, it's not on yours. So we ask for your mercy and your grace, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, that you somehow would help us to see and understand, that you would lead us by your Spirit, that you would graciously manipulate the circumstances of our lives so that we would agree with what your word says is true about us. That your love has been poured out, that it has been abundantly lavished upon us through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, would you give us the power now to live in the guaranteed expectation of that hope throughout the year? Would you remind us that we have access, that the one who is our reconciler has ascended to the right hand of the Father and who's interceding for us day and night. And that we too have access, because of the blood of Jesus, to the throne of God. And that we are no longer enemies. But you have not just brought us the war to an end, but you have made us friends and allies with the Sovereign Almighty. And may these truths transform us into the people of God you desire for.